Good morning.
If y'all don't know me, if you're new to class, my name is Karen Chafin. My claim to fame here is my daughter, Taylor Roshkopf, who is one of the authors of the study that's in your hand. I can say that because she can't be here this morning. She doesn't like me to say that otherwise. But this study has a rotation of four teachers this spring. And so we get together and we look at each other's schedules and figure out which one will work for us. But we know and we trust that the Lord is the one behind the scenes, right? Making the assignments. And I especially felt that this week. When I first looked at week two's homework, I did a little happy dance. But we got to explore the Feast of Tabernacles. I know that doesn't mean a lot to a lot of people. The feast is not a topic that's spoken of a whole lot, but I am a complete feast freak. The Feast of the Lord that's found in Leviticus 23, of all places, has been practiced for thousands of years throughout Jewish history, and it steadily, they stunningly, foreshadow the life and work of the promised Messiah. And so it has built up my faith as few topics in scriptures have. And I pray that as we take just a peek this morning, that it'll build up your faith as well. So there are seven major feasts on the calendar. And on this side of the cross, we can see how each point uniquely to Jesus's death, burial, resurrection, his giving of the Spirit, his return. The full redemptive plan of God is laid out and comes to pass in such remarkable detail and in perfect timing. Leviticus 23 is sometimes called God's calendar of redeeming grace. So the feasts aren't just an Old Testament Jewish thing, although they were originally instituted for them. In fact, in Leviticus 23, God calls them my feasts. They're the feast of the Lord, not the feast of Israel. He says, proclaim them as holy convocations, my appointed feasts. If you look into the Hebrew, the word for feast or moed means a fixed time or season, a divine appointment with mankind. And the Hebrew word for convocation not only refers to an assembly, but a rehearsal, more specifically, a dress rehearsal. A dress rehearsal of what, you ask? Well, of Jesus and the plan of salvation. Now, the Jewish people had little idea what they were celebrating, what they were rehearsing to the fullness that we can, but God used these annual feasts to prepare the way for his son. Of the feast, the Apostle Paul writes this: these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So Jesus, the Passover lamb, Jesus, the sinless one, Jesus, the first fruits from the dead, Jesus, the giver of Holy Spirit, Jesus, our atonement, Jesus, the true tabernacle, and he is the one who will come again, and trumpets will herald him. Every eye will see him, and he again will tabernacle among us, this time forever. I put up a few of the scriptures that Jesus fulfills. It shows the fulfillment of all of these feasts. And I wanted to make mention of the last two because of our study of tabernacles. The word became flesh and dwelt, or the word is tabernacled among us in John 1. And then again at the end of scripture, Revelation 21, God's dwelling, his tabernacle is with humanity and he will live with them. So tabernacle speaks to the presence of God. And we learned in our homework that tabernacles, our Sukkot, is a feast of great rejoicing. I loved Karen's title for day two, partying with God. Have you ever thought of God that way, that he enjoys a good party with you? He is a God of joy. In his presence, the psalmist writes, is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forever. An often repeated Jewish saying concerning the water drawing ceremony in the Feast of Tabernacles is this: he who has not seen the rejoicing at the place of the water drawing has never seen rejoicing in all of his life. And you're like, wow, how can that be in a ceremony? How can that be said? Why such extraordinary joy? I want to know. So I thought this morning we would dig into six different sources of joy that can be found in this festival and in the mission of the 72 that occurs right after the Feast of Tabernacles that we looked at in day 4. Not an exhaustive list, of course, of where joy is found, but comes out of God's word. Our quest in believing God, in following Jesus, is not to be a duty, right? It is a thing of joy. So we don't want to miss that. The very hard world that can steal your joy like this if you let it. Jesus said the joy he gives can never be taken from us. So how can we abide in joy? Or if we've lost it temporarily, how can we get it back? Well, the first way is pretty obvious and seemingly redundant, but joy is found by rejoicing. Attendance to this festival was required. God, in fact, commanded them to cease work, take a rest. It was not optional. So what does that say about our God that he commands you to go out and have some fun? What's it say about us that we have to be commanded sometimes to do that? Well, the tabernacle way of rejoicing was done in community, primarily outside. Recall that they constructed booths, temporary shelters to eat and sleep in for the holiday. Now, this first one may not look like somewhere you'd have fun for 7 days in particular, but they have made them nicer over the years. But they were always constructed so that you could see the night sky when they lay to sleep. Nature, community, God knows what things refresh us. In tabernacles lasted a full 8 days. There were 7 days of rejoicing, celebration, with one extra day called the eighth day, a time set apart from all the hoopla, a time just to get alone with God, kind of process. How marvelous is that? I used to plan retreats in Ardmore, and I found that the overnight stays, the 2 to 3 day retreats away from town, where the women could walk along a lake or through the woods, they were the best. They gave time to unplug from the world and plug into God, allowing for the most God encounters and the most lasting transformation. But even just a few hours of partying with God can refresh your mind, your spirit, your body. Many of y'all know Terry Hubbard, right? Well, Terry's an Ardmore girl back in the day, and her parents, we went to the same church, and they would come to many of the Bible studies that I led. In fact, Bill Parker, her daddy, never missed one. Sometimes he was the only male face in a sea of women, but it just didn't faze him. He came to everyone. In fact, his secretary would call me when one ended to find out when the next one would begin so she could get it on his calendar. Well, in 2015, I did a study on the feast, and it so happened that the starting day fell on Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets. So we decided to start there and that we would act out each of the feasts as they were being celebrated around the world. For tabernacles, we had a praise party. We partook of traditional foods, just like Dana prepared for you today. We had the branches called the lulav that they would wave for every person to have. Bill was using a walker by that time, and he came in that night moving really slow. But when the praise party began, he came to his feet. He started waving that lulav, singing full of joy for the entire hour he was on his feet, not using that walker. So many spoke of it later. Did you see Bill Parker? He was a true testimony that the joy of the Lord is your strength. He still is, isn't he, Terry? Well, we need to have parties celebrating God now and then. He commands us, take time away, celebrate, get outside, get with people, look up at the stars at night and praise me. Joy will come. Another main aspect of Tabernacles was to recount what God had done for them in the past. Part of the reason to build the tabernacles was to remember God's provision as they made their way through the wilderness. The miracles, the water from the rock, the manna, clothes that never wore out. So number two is that joy comes when we recount his faithfulness, when we give thanks. So if you need your joy restored, and we all do at times, start thanking God for anything you can think of, even and maybe especially in hard situations. I've shared with sometimes about when my father died very unexpectedly, because it was a real formative time for me. And I had read a book that said, in difficulties, try thankfulness. The author said that over and over, try thankfulness. And so I thought of everything I could honestly thank God for regarding my dad's departure. And then I spoke them out loud to my small group. And it was a really, really hard thing to do. But when I did, I experienced a breakthrough. It tendered my heart back to God, ushered in a joy that settled right down in the middle of my grief. We see grief and joy coexist when the exiles returned from Jerusalem after 70 years. Even though they were thankful to be back, they were full of regret, disappointment, remembering what had been. And as they gathered together on the Feast of Tabernacles, their leader, Nehemiah, had to command them to stop weeping. He said, "This is a day holy to the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength," he said. So they built their booths, lived in them the whole 8 days, scripture tells us. And then it says this, from the days of Joshua until that day, the Israelites had never celebrated it like this. Their joy was very great. And you think of that. All the way through when they came to the Promised Land, through the glory days of David and Solomon, never had they experienced the joy they did that first tabernacles being back in the land. So when joy seems impossible in your circumstances, try enumerating the great things God has done for you in the past. If you need a jump start, Ephesians 1 is a great place to go and just make a list of all the things God has done. Then God will do his part because he inhabits the praises of his people. Thirdly, Tabernacles was a celebration of great joy due to the feast that came right before it. I'm going the wrong way. There we go. Trumpets came beforehand. That's when they sounded trumpets for all kinds of things. And this one particularly marked the beginning of 10 intense days of repentance and confession. It was called the 10 days of awe. And it concluded on the Day of Atonement, also known as Yom Kippur. And on this day, Yom Kippur, it was the most somber day of their year. And it's when the high priest would get to go behind the veil, the only time of the year he was permitted to, and he would carry in with him a blood sacrifice, and all the people would gather around outside and wait with bated breath. Would God forgive the sins of the nation for yet another year? So when that priest walked out of there, can you imagine the collective sigh of relief. And then the party plans began, because Tabernacles was only 5 days away. And even in Jerusalem today, though the temple is no more and the ceremonies have changed, there's a big party at the Wailing Wall, at the Western Wall, after the Fast of Atonements has ended. So joy results when we come through a time of repentance and confession and fully embrace our forgiveness. And I'm so thankful that because of Jesus, our great high priest, we don't have the fear of not being forgotten, have to wait year after year to get the verdict. Because Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all, perfectly perfect, completely complete. But that sweet relief, that grace, joy, still rises up when we embrace the full forgiveness of our sins and the miracle of being set free. And I wonder this morning, have you had that experience? Do you know that you have been truly forgiven of everything? Nothing he's going to bring back up later. Is confession and repentance and receiving God's forgiveness ongoing in your life? If it is, freedom and joy will be ongoing as well. In Ardmore, some men and women who were a part of Celebrate Recovery would often take the front row in our church, and their worship, their joy would change the entire atmosphere of the church. They had been set free. Joy overflowed and it sloshed on all of us. Because you see, joy is contagious, isn't it? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Fourthly, Tabernacles was also centered on the presence of God. They celebrated God's presence in their past, their promise, his promised presence forever when he would again tabernacle among them. Now, Solomon's temple was dedicated on the Feast of Tabernacles. And just reading about it undoes me. Fire came down from heaven, consumed the sacrifices, and then the glory of the Lord filled the temple. It was so thick, so heavy, that the priests couldn't even get in to do their job. Can you just see them on their face crawling, trying to get into where they needed to be? But they couldn't, because the presence of God was so rich. Joy, awe, wonder comes in his presence. In our homework, we looked at two ceremonies central to the Feast of Tabernacles that were established in the Second Temple era. It was a way to celebrate and anticipate God's presence. One was this water drawing ceremony. It illustrated the days when Holy Spirit would be poured out on all of Israel. And it was one of the most anticipated aspects of the kingdom. Recall that the ceremony took place every day of the 7-day celebration. The priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam and he would fill his golden pitcher with water and carry it back with great fanfare and pour it out on the altar at the temple. And all the people would follow, waving their lulavs, singing from Isaiah 12:3, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, from the wells of Yeshua. Shout aloud and sing for joy, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Now they sang that for generations. And then this year, standing in their midst, the Holy One of Israel, Yeshua, and he cries out in a loud voice, whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. This promised, long-desired Holy Spirit, the outpouring that they had been rehearsing year after year, Jesus would soon give. Now you and I, through faith in Jesus, We have been privileged to be indwelled by the Spirit, though I'm not sure we fully recognize or appreciate this reality, that we are carriers of God's presence, temples of the living God. And through Holy Spirit, though He's there with us permanently, we are asked to be filled and refilled and refilled, just like that golden pitcher, to be poured out for the sake of others, our overflow sloshing on others that we encounter. Which leads us to our fifth source of joy. Joy comes from being on mission with God. The focus of the second ceremony I referred to, the ceremony of lights, you read in your homework about the 75-foot-tall menorahs that were set up in the courtyard of the temple. I have a picture of it. This was a recreation of the time when the pillar of fire, the Shekinah glory, hovered over the tabernacle in the wilderness. And it would light up all those millions of tents that were stationed around it. And so this was to recreate the same. Eyewitness historians record that these candlesticks were bright enough to light up every courtyard in Jerusalem. And it would transform the temple into what they called the light of the world, symbolizing how Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. And this light pictured the hope of an age in which no other light but the Lord would be needed. And on the eighth day of the feast, the candles would be put out. And it would feel so dark, like when all the Christmas lights go out. And on this last day, Jesus was there in the temple courts where the giant candlesticks were. Whether they had been put out yet or not, we don't know. But this is when he declared, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Wow, what a visual. Jesus had declared in an earlier sermon that you and I are now the light of the world, that we're to let our light shine before others so that they see our good deeds and give glory to the Father in heaven. So the light of the world sends out lights into the world on mission to continue his message and work. And this is exactly what Jesus does over in Luke 10, occurring soon after the feast. He sends out 72. He had sent out 12 earlier, and now he adds to the number. And Jesus sent them out two by two. They were given his authority to proclaim the gospel, to heal the sick in his name. It's quite a job assignment, right? Had to feel a little risky and scary for the newbies. But then miracles happened. And it says that they came back, returned with joy, and said, "Lord, even the demons submit in your name." So there's joy in proclaiming the good news of being empowered to do the work of Jesus, work that you could never, ever, ever do in your own strength. You might recall that the disciples were unable to cast that demon out of the little boy just prior to this, but now, with Jesus' further encouragement and instruction, the demons submitted. People were healed. And just as they had to learn by going and doing, so do we. Their assignment is now our assignment. Once my granddaughter Emma, when I think she was about 3 years old, she told me that her head hurt, and I asked if I could pray for her. And I made the mistake of closing my eyes. And when I opened them, her little face was right there in mine, her eyes this big, and she very sweetly scolded me, saying, "KK, you can't be Jesus." For a minute, I was kind of like, "Oh, no, I can't be Jesus." I just came back to my senses and told her, "Oh, no, baby, that's the whole point. The whole point, we're to be conformed into the image of Jesus. We're to do the works that he did, love as he did. But like Emma, we often think, I can't do the works Jesus did. But truth is, he's still the one doing the works, right? Just through us, through these vessels, the name of Jesus comes with his authority and his ability. Several years ago, I went with a team to the Tenderloin District in San Francisco. You might have heard of it. It's less than 1 square mile, 30,000 people plus are packed in there. And at night, the streets are lined with the homeless and the mentally ill and the sick. Heroin needles are strewn everywhere. You had to watch your step. Drug use, prostitution, all happening in plain sight. And we were sent out two by two, thank you, Lord, in door to door into the apartments, inviting folks to dinner and the church service to pray for them, to see how we could help. And this was my first experience in doing anything quite like this and way out of my comfort zone. That's why I was so thankful for the two by two, because we had one of the San Francisco team members to learn from. And I found a boldness I had never had before. Until, that is, a young man from the apartments decided to join us and walk back to the gathering. And he was really jumpy. He talked nonstop, but he was completely incoherent. I didn't know how to communicate with him, and so I shrunk back. I just didn't have the faith that I needed to pray for him. And that night, one of our own team members spoke about how she thought of these kids on the street having a mom back home, praying for them, praying that somebody would reach out to their child. And that thought just undid me. And so I asked God, please give me a second chance with him. Two nights later, I saw him. We'd gone out at night to pray for people, and he was sitting on the sidewalk under a street lamp, talking to himself, totally strung out. And I grabbed a few team members, and we approached him, asked if we could lay hands on him and pray, and he sort of kind of nodded, but what I felt led to do was just speak the name of Jesus over him. So I started to say, Jesus, Jesus. And as body stilled, and his rambling ceased, and he got very quiet. And I asked him, do you know Jesus? And to my utter amazement, he began to sing. First words I'd heard him string together, and he sang, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. And I knew his mama had sung that over him when he was just a little boy. It had gone down deep into his soul, perhaps silenced by the pain he had faced. But at the mention of the name of Jesus, it resurfaced. Evidence to me that God was there working in him, wooing him home. And what joy it was to witness God's love, God's power at work in this young man. I think that's how the 72 felt when they reported back to Jesus. And Jesus told them, I saw Satan falling like lightning out of heaven. I've given you all authority over the enemy. But then he said, nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Now, Jesus isn't diminishing their joy over that victory. It's a literary device that emphasizes this is your supreme joy, to have a relationship with God, to be citizens of a kingdom and headed toward glory. Everything else is a bonus. So joy comes when you are heavenly minded, when you know that not only will you never die, but you will live forever with Jesus in a perfect world in the company of believers, and that truth gives your life eternal purpose and perspective. Jesus said, go ahead, rejoice right now. And we learned in our homework, the tense of the word means it's a command. Rejoice about this good news. And it's to be ongoing, continual joy. Then you think, how's that even possible? Well, we do it to some degree, don't we, when we have a great vacation coming up? Or a big event, like the birth of a grandbaby? You can't stop thinking about it. And that anticipation produces joy, doesn't it? But rejoicing over heaven, I think, can be difficult because sometimes we don't have a really good idea. It's a little vague, at worst, distorted about what eternal life will be like. And the Bible actually reveals a whole lot about heaven. It's just scattered from cover to cover. It's like a treasure hidden in a field. You got to dig around to find it. But spoiler alert, the Bible does not end with us going up to God in heaven. Revelation 21 and 22 reveals that after Jesus returns, heaven comes down to earth. God comes down to earth. He creates a new earth, a new heavens, where Jesus will reign as king, and we will once again walk in paradise with God. In the cool of the evening, he will tabernacle among us. And this festival foreshadowed that day when his plan would be complete and paradise regained. Won't that be something? Jesus tells us that when we enter into heaven, we enter into joy. It's like stepping in to joy itself. Joy is used to describe heaven more than any other word in Scripture. I sense eternity is going to be so joy-packed that if we didn't get new resurrected body, these old ones would just burst wide open. C.S. Lewis said that joy is the serious business of heaven. And we know a God party goes on when one sinner repents. Now think, how many parties would that have to be? Just rejoicing over what awaits us eternity can do so much to your outlook. And it does not make us apathetic to our lives on earth. Here's just a few of the scriptures. I don't expect you to even see them. I just wanted to give evidence that I wasn't making this up, right? Because it really is all through scripture that to be the most effective now, to be the most joyful now, the most generous, loving, fruitful, fearless, selfless now, get your eyes on the prize. Lewis again said this, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did the most in this present world were the ones who thought the most of the next. And then he lists all these Christians that did that. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. So anticipate it. Celebrate it. Your name. Your name is written in heaven. Well, what followed Jesus' declaration is one of my favorite scenes in all of Scripture. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, he said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. For this you were pleased to do. There are two Greek words used in this passage. The most common word for joy is what used of the 72 when they came back. And that means a joy as a direct result of God's grace. And it's great joy. But the one used of Jesus, it's more intense. And it's only used a handful of time in Scripture, allegalo. And it means to leap for joy. To show one's joy by leaping and skipping, denoting excessive joy, ecstatic delight. It's the kind of joy that has to have an outlet, expresses itself, bubbles up out of you. You see it in children on Christmas morning, right? Sports fan when their team wins. So consider it, though, in this context. Upon hearing the successful mission of the 72 and then declaring this glorious plan of God's, Jesus spins wildly about, leaping, skipping before the Father. Can you even picture it? Father, Son, Spirit, all celebrating together because their plan, it was so good, very good. Babes, little children defeating Satan, little children carrying on the mission. But their plan, it still was far from complete because the next feast Jesus would attend would be the Passover, where he would be the sacrificial lamb and go to the cross. But incredibly, even the pain and shame of this, don't seem to have the last slide up there, but it is one you're familiar with, Hebrews 12:2. It was the joy that was set before them, before him, the joy of you, the joy of me, the joy of being in relationship with him now and forever, that he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So joy, it's not just a happy dance. It's tremendously powerful. It's our strength. It's our courage. It's life-giving. It's God-glorifying. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And no one, nothing, can take that joy from us. And guess what? It appears that the Feast of Tabernacles is celebrated in the life to come. We get a glimpse of it in Zechariah 14 and Revelation 7. And why wouldn't it be? Because God will be tabernacling with us. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. And then the party would begin. The date is already on his calendar. And we're invited. We're invited. Won't that be something? You pray with me. Father, thank you so much that you are a joy giver. And we just declare to you this morning, we want some of that joy. We need some of that joy. Would you, Holy Spirit, just bring up the joy that you have deposited in us, that we belong to you, and nothing, no one can take that from us. May we feel your presence in us today. May we go out into this world to share your good news with great joy. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen.